Spirit told me we must go and do this. I think that sounds over spiritual sometimes. But as you turn to James chapter 3, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll put a Bible in your hands. But James chapter 3, every once in a while I'm studying through the book that we're going through. It's like the Lord just diverts me to a section of scripture, and that's where we're at tonight. So James chapter 3, it's a section. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. It's a section where we're going to deal with wisdom and what wisdom is to look like. And I know we just went through the book of Proverbs, which is a book on wisdom, but there's so many questions in life that I get from high school students or people within the church or I need in my own life that deal with wisdom. There's wrong wisdom, there's correct wisdom, and so we're going to deal with that from the scriptures tonight. So I'm convinced this is where the Lord wants us to be. So James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. If you're taking notes, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you're taking notes. Good job. If you're taking notes, the title of my message is Show It. Show It. Show It. James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Someone say the Bible says. Hold on, that was too weak for the group this size. So someone say the Bible says. That was 2 weeks. No, I'm just kidding. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? I am. No, I'm just kidding. Who is wise and understanding among you? If you answer I am, you probably messed it up. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. Self-seeking would be better translated self-ambition in your hearts. Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking, selfish ambition, exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Here's the contrast in the next two verses. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And then a good memory verse here, if you want to jot this down or commit it to your mind and your heart. Verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. Father, we humbly come before you and ask, Lord, that you would minister to us tonight. We thank you that we have our Bibles open. We thank you that your word speaks to us. In fact, you speak to us through your word. So, Lord, give us ears to hear what you would say to us tonight. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Have you ever been really excited to show someone something? I think we've all had moments in our lives where you're like, man, I'm really excited to show this to someone. I know for me, the best right now, the best moments of my life are when Piper, my daughter, and Lincoln, my son, want to show me something. I mean, as a dad, these are like the moments you live for. As a high school student in this room who is going to be a dad one day, or as a high school student in this room who's going to be a mom one day, these are the things you're like, I can't wait till I have kids and this happens. But it's one of the best things ever when my kids say, Dad, come here, I have something for you. I made something for you. And it's never anything that's really of any great value in and of itself. It's normally like a piece of paper with writing on it or something. But it's, Dad, come here, I made something for you. They have something to show me. In fact, Piper will oftentimes make something for me or give me something, and she'll say, Dad, now you can put this in your Bible. And I love that. I don't know why she wants to put things in my Bible, but this is the last thing she gave me. She said, Dad, I have this for you. She obviously didn't make this, but she goes, Dad, now you can put this in your Bible. This is little trinkets to make me think of her, but there are other things in this life that we get excited to show people. For example, This morning, Pastor Brian came into our office and he was so excited because he's off on Mondays and Tuesdays. And he's like, Daniel, I've got to show you this project I've been working on in my house. And he had pictures and he's showing me, I did this, I did that. Swipe left. And he kept showing me, like, these are the things I'm working on. I was like, that's great, Brian. This has not changed my life, but I'm happy for you, right? He was excited to show me. Another good example is when you find a really good TikTok or Instagram reel or something like that, right? There's those times where you find one, you're like, oh, I cannot wait to show someone. It makes you think of someone. I know I have specific people in my life where when I see a specific TikTok, there's like, okay, this is a TikTok that's about sports. I'm going to send it to this person who likes sports. This TikTok is about Reformed theology. I'm going to send it to this person who is in my life. And I have these types of things. Like, does TikTok have Reformed theology? It does. But wow, you guys are excited. But anyway, what's going on? Did we have an earthquake? No. I didn't even feel it. You want to know something funny? Before this building was here, there was another building. This was the part of the campus that had our main sanctuary. It was a really old building built in like the 60s or 70s or something. And this was our main sanctuary in this building. And there was a major earthquake that happened in this building when I was like 2 years old. And what happened is when this earthquake happened, Pastor Dennis, who is still our pastor, he was on video and the earthquake happened and he ran out of the building. Anyway, that has nothing to do with my teaching, but let's come back to reality. When you find that good TikTok or Instagram reel and you're really excited to show that friend, I think of those times where you're like, you're waiting for that friend to send you back that laughing emoji or something, right? Or you save it so you can show a certain person later because you want to see their reaction when they see it, so you save it on your phone. I've done things like that too. But when you do something good or when you find something good, when you make something good, there's always a desire to show someone else. Now, here in our text, as we come to the book of James, what is happening here is James instructs the church to show something. And so James writes a letter. Now, oftentimes, like when we're in the book of Colossians, you have Colossians that is written by the apostle Paul. He's the original author, and he's writing to the church at Colossae. And so it's Paul to the specific church in Colossae. Other churches read it. It ended up in scriptures. We deal with it. Well, James, he doesn't write to a specific church. He instead writes to the whole church at the time. And so here in our text, James instructs the church to show something. You'll see it there in verse 13. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." So this is a challenge from us, or from the scripture to us. So there's a challenge here. Show this. Who is wise? It's James coming to the church and going, "Who's wise? Who among you thinks you're wise? Who among you says, I've got good wisdom? I make good decisions in this life." So it's a challenge. You think you are wise? You think you have understanding? Show it. And he says, show it by showing humility and by doing good works. That's the framework. That he who claims to have wisdom, that she who claims to have knowledge and understanding should show what she claims by revealing in his or her life humility and by doing good works. In other words, it would be said like this: if you are truly wise, it will be seen in your humility and good works. If you really are wise, then there will be a humility in your life and there will be good works in your life. So what I want to do tonight is I want to show you from the scriptures two types of wisdom. We're going to look at the scriptures and the scriptures are going to show us two types of wisdom. There is false wisdom, which is point number one, and then number two, there is good or true wisdom. So number one, there's false wisdom, and number two, there's true wisdom. Now you can actually pause even before we go into the points and go, oh, so in this life, the scriptures are telling me that there is things that would be false wisdom, that seem wise, that are presented as wise, but it's false. Yet there are things in this life that God has given to us by his word that would be true wisdom, that is true, that I should walk in. So let's look at number one, false wisdom. False wisdom is described in verses 14 through 16. I want you to look down. It says in verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. False wisdom. So James describes to us in these three verses what false wisdom is. Now, I want you to understand that the reason why the Bible gives this to you, the reason why James writes this to the church, is because this false wisdom is something that we tend to fall for. So why do we even need to talk about this? Why do we even need to bring this out into the open? Why do we need to put this on the table? Because this false wisdom that is being described in verses 14 through 16 is wisdom that we tend to fall for. It is wisdom that we tend to think, that was a wise decision. That was a good thing. That was something I should do. In fact, I would say it like this. Let's get a little bit more real. This false wisdom seems right, feels right, and looks right. The reason why we fall for this false wisdom is because this false wisdom seems right. You're looking at it and goes, that seems right. That's logical to me. It feels right. Man, there's something in me that's like, this feels like I should do it. And it looks right. I'm looking at this and I'm observing it with my eyeballs and my senses. And it looks right to me. And so the Bible has to bring this to us. God, by his Spirit, has to bring this to us to go, hey, you need to not fall for this. It could seem right, feel right, and look right, but it could be completely wrong. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Did you see the implication there? There is a way that seems right. There's a way that looks right. There's a way that feels right to a man, but in the end, it's the way of death. So Scripture is here to warn us not to fall for the ways of this false wisdom. Now, how it tells you this is the first way, or the first thing we see of this false wisdom is where it comes from. So it identifies it for you. If you look down at verse 15, we see where this wisdom comes from. This wisdom does not descend from above. It is not from heaven. It is not from the Lord. Where? What is above? Heaven is above. What is above? Jesus is above. That's where he's at, preparing a place. So when he says above, he's speaking of heaven. He's speaking of Jesus. And so he says, this wisdom does not descend from Jesus or from above, but is earthly, it is sensual, and it is demonic. Now, earthly, sensual, demonic. I want to explain these things because you're like, okay, what do these mean exactly? Earthly would mean this. When the Bible says that this false wisdom is earthly, it means it has this life only in view. Earth. Everything that pertains to only this life, not the next life, not the afterlife, not eternity, but everything that has to do with only this life in view. An example of this would be this. You get all you can out of this life. Party hard, live life, you know, take all that you can in, you know, enjoy what you can right now because, you know, it's this idea that later on death is going to come and so you need to consume material things, you need to consume experiences because this is the only life that matters. That's an earthly wisdom. It's like eat and drink and be merry for tomorrow we die is the idea there. It's earthly. It only takes now. It only takes the temporal into consideration, and that's the wisdom that is given from that. But then you go to sensual. It's not just an earthly wisdom. It's a sensual wisdom. That comes from the Greek word psychikos. I'm probably saying that wrong, but it means soul. And so when the Bible's talking about this, it's the sensual. It's the psyche. It goes to the soul, the mind. And that's really this. It's the idea of being led by feelings. It's even the idea of being animalistic is this wisdom. This wisdom is animalistic. A good example of this is when people would say, if it feels right, it is right. You'll hear that in the world. If it feels right, it must be right. That felt good, so it must be good. That felt bad, so it must be bad. If it feels right, it is right. That's a sensual philosophy. It's a sensual wisdom. It is a false wisdom. It is a wisdom of this world, led by feelings, animalistic, perverted. That's the idea there. I think of even 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, where it says, in the last days, men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Whatever pleasurable experience I can get, that is the wisdom I walk in. If I get pleasure out of it, it's good. If I don't, then it's bad. If I'm comfortable, it's good. If it leads to my comfort, then that's what I walk in. That's the wisdom. But then it goes from earthly to sensual to demonic. Now, demonic literally means inspired by demons in the Greek, inspired by the devil. Good examples of this would be suicide. That's demonic wisdom. You know, no one cares for me. No one's going to miss me. That's demonic. Self-harm is demonic. I need to hurt myself in order to feel because my feelings are numb, so I cut myself or I do some sort of self-harm. Pornography. Pornography is demonic. 100% demonic, that's like, I'm not impacting anyone. This is just between me and the computer screen or the phone screen or whatever I'm looking at, and it's this demonic thing. These things are all demonically inspired. So in other words, this false wisdom that's being described, this false wisdom that the scriptures want to warn you of, this false wisdom that we so many times can fall for if we're not careful, this false wisdom comes from the world. It comes from the flesh and it comes from the devil. That's what that means. Earthly, flesh, or earthly, sensual, demonic. You could take those words and you could say it comes from the world. So if the world says it, that's their wisdom. It comes from the flesh. If my flesh says it, that's the wisdom it comes from. And then it's the devil. That's where demonic is. So as we've identified this, as the scripture goes, hey, here's what this looks like. Here's what this false wisdom looks like. Here's the description of it. You should be asking a question now, and it's this. How do I know if the wisdom I have is this false wisdom of the world, my flesh, or the devil? If I'm claiming to have wisdom, which a lot of high school students do, don't get me wrong. A lot of high school students, one of the most common, I'm going to be honest with you. The most common answers I get from a high school student, I'm not belittling you, I'm just being honest because I was this, and I still tend to be. Hey, you need to do this. I know, right? That's the most common answer given by a high school student. Hey, make sure you get your room clean. I know. Hey, you can't go do this unless you, I know. I still do that in my heart and in my life. Like when someone's telling me, hey, don't forget you need to, like if I told you right now, as a Christian, you need to read your Bible tomorrow morning. I know, right? And so we claim to have this wisdom. And so if we claim to know, if we claim to have wisdom, how do I know if the wisdom I have is false wisdom from the world, my flesh, or the devil? Here's the real, like, basic, fundamental. You could write this down. You could think on it. You could put it in your heart. Here's how you know it's false wisdom. Are you ready? Say, I'm ready. False wisdom promotes self, not others. The easiest identifying factor in your life of whether you have false wisdom or true wisdom is this: false wisdom promotes self, not others. How do I know that? Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, better word there would be an idea of selfish ambition. My ambition is for selfish gains or selfish reasons. So verse 14, if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and lie against the truth. False wisdom promotes self, not others. Envy, self-seeking. These two words, envy means this. It's selfishly motivated zeal. So when it talks about envy, selfishly motivated zeal, which involves being critical of others. So it's this idea. It goes to such a depth, this false wisdom in your soul and in your heart. It comes to this reality where you have this zeal for self to the degree that you're critical of others. You look at others and there's a jealousy. There's a tearing people down, whether it's in your mind or through gossip or whatever. Not because you want what they have, but because you think you're better than them. That's what this goes to. That is the demonic false wisdom. That is the sensual false wisdom. That is the worldly false wisdom. That I'm tearing people down. I'm so for myself. I have sipped the Kool-Aid of myself to such a degree. I have such a zeal for myself that I look at people, I criticize them, I am critical of them, I tear them down, not because I'm jealous of them, because I actually think I'm better than them. I'm so much better than you. That is not true wisdom, that's false wisdom. That's the envy that is being spoken of here. But then that self-seeking, that selfish ambition, it speaks of this narrow-mindedness. It's like an idea of a greedy politician, not for the people, but only for himself. So this idea of like, hey, people, come elect me, promote me. I'm all into myself. And as soon as I get power, I've been all about myself. I'm not for the people. I'm greedy for self. That's that self-seeking, selfish ambition. We all know politicians do that, do we not? The politicians have this ambition to promote self, to get power, and they use the people to get it. That's what this speaks of, using people as a step stool so you can promote yourself. You hear this and you think of this and you're like, man, this is pretty radical. So here's what I would say for some application before we move on. Question, do you have some envy and self-seeking when it comes to your wisdom? Self-seeking, selfish ambition. I'd ask you to do this. Before the Lord, tonight, be willing to evaluate your heart and let your heart be evaluated by Scripture and ask yourself these questions. Question number one, are you critical of others? Question number one, like truly, like ask the question, are you critical of others? I'm not in any way that there's not times where there's loving confrontation, where there's not times where it's like, hey, brother, sister, you're in sin. I watched you lie, and I need to come and be critical of that sin of lying. But I'm literally talking about just a critical nature, I'm critical of others for whatever reason. So that's a way to evaluate your heart. Are you critical of others? I would even say this. Do you say things like this? I know what they're really thinking. It's that idea of it's unloving, correct? It's this idea that as you are walking in love, as you are supposed to, love does not think evil, right? Love thinks no evil, but it rejoices in the truth. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. And so instead of that, instead of taking something at face value, you go, I know what they are really thinking. I know who they really are. It's that critical nature. Even saying things like this, everyone falls for their fakeness, but I know who they really are. So what are you doing? Are you critical of others? Second question, do you see yourself as better than others? And be honest. Let the Scriptures evaluate you. If you have that false wisdom, do you think yourself better than others? I'm more spiritual than they are. I read my Bible. I know they don't. I know my Scripture. I know they don't. We were even in a circle together, and they misquoted a Scripture. I'm so much better than them. I know better than them. Or even this idea, it's this idea of this selfish ambition, this self-seeking. You're promoting yourself to such a place where when someone has position, you go, I could do so much better than them. I know better than them. I mean, think about it, if you did that to me as a pastor. I could preach this text so much better than him. You might be able to. But that's that false wisdom. It's that wisdom that is false. It's against the truth. It's not good. What are we doing? So it's wisdom that is not good. And then the third question you need to be able to answer and ask for yourself is this. Do you selfishly look for attention or credit? Here's the question you need to ask. Do I have envy and self-seeking when it comes to wisdom? Do you selfishly look for attention or credit? It's this idea. If they see this in me, they will think I'm special. And so you're looking for that attention and credit. So you're living your life in such a wise way, foolish wisdom way, that you're looking to garner that attention and move forward. If they think I can do this or that, then I will stand out. Wait, hold on. Wait. We'll deal with this after service. We don't need to interrupt the teaching, and we'll move on, all right? So we'll talk after service. Thank you. So do you selfishly look for the attention? If they think I can do this or that, then I will stand out. And then we go to this. If wisdom, please understand something very important from the text. If wisdom leads to a critical heart towards others, it is false wisdom. You need to know, if there is a wisdom that leads to you having a critical heart towards others, where you're just critical, you have this critical heart towards God's people, you have a critical heart towards things that are happening It is false wisdom. Wisdom does not fall for the critical, earthly kind of ideas of this world. That's not where we're at in this life. So if wisdom that you think you have leads to a critical heart towards others, it's false wisdom. If wisdom leads to you thinking higher of yourself, then it is false wisdom. You don't need to think of yourself higher than you ought. And then I want you to notice this. Notice what this type of wisdom and thinking leads to. Look at verse 16. When you have this type of critical, false wisdom, look at verse 16. Verse 16 says this, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." So you need to understand where envy and self-seeking exist. Confusion. I'm so confused about this. And every evil thing exists. The reason why I think we're in this text is because you as a high school student needs to know something. If you're truly trying to live in the wisdom of God, if you're truly trying to live out the gospel in your life, you need to know something about wisdom from the world versus wisdom from God. The wisdom that this world has to offer, the wisdom that this world promotes, the wisdom that the world says this is so good, is a wisdom that promotes self and not others, and then it always leads to confusion and sin. So please understand, like follow that trail. The wisdom that this world says to walk in, the wisdom that this world says is good, it promotes self, and then as it promotes self, it leads to confusion and sin. I want you to see something very clearly by way of illustration. So again, follow me. The wisdom of this world promotes self and then leads to confusion and sin. Do you not see this when it comes to transgender agenda? Promotes self and does what? So it's a wisdom from the world. It promotes self and then it leads to all kinds of confusion and sin. Are they not confused? I'm not here to judge them, not here to belittle them, but is there not confusion? Do we not live in a world where the scripture very clearly says and biology very clearly says God made them male and female? Do we not even in electricity have a reality of there is a male end and a female end? Do we not? And we say these things because it's logical, it's accepted, it's we see promotion of self, wisdom from the world, promotion of self, transgender agenda. But let's even go a little bit further here. Do we not see this when it comes to abortion? I mean, think about this. Understanding that there's a baby that is fearfully and wonderfully made in the womb, and the promotion of self, women's rights to choose, promotion of self, which is a wisdom of this world, leads to confusion and all kinds of evil, all kinds of sin. To the world, this is wisdom. I'm enlightening people. I'm helping people really know who they are. They were only able to be male or female before, but I'm enlightening them. They can be whatever they want now. That's not enlightenment. That's slavery to sin. That is demonic. It is the wisdom of this world. So to the world, this is wisdom because it's the wisdom of the world. And we understand this as Christians in this way. Romans chapter 1 says this, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," so they did not retain God and honor God in their knowledge, "God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness." That's the idea here. So it's not that we're shocked that there's confusion in this world. It's the wisdom, it's their playbook. The wisdom of this world is their playbook. There's confusion. But for us as Christians, we have not been given over to that debased mind. We have not been brought to a place where God has delivered us to being filled with unrighteousness. So we've got to move on here. But we have seen that what this false wisdom looks like. And now we need to confess to the Lord any false wisdom that we have believed and walked in. So this is the call, really just the basic application here. It's like, okay, God has identified to me what false wisdom is, and now really what I need to do is, if I've seen it in my life, if I've walked into my life, I just need to confess that. I need to repent of it. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for believing the things of this world and thinking the world is wise, and I love their playbook, I love what they do, and then repent and start believing in true wisdom, which is point number two, which we'll get to right now. If you're taking notes, we've seen false wisdom, number one, and true wisdom, number two. If you look at verses 17 and 18, you see this true wisdom. There's a true wisdom there. It's a wisdom that is found in verse 17. The Bible says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." This is wonderful for us. False wisdom comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. But here, God's word tells us that true wisdom comes from above. Here the scripture tells us that we can receive true wisdom from the Lord. And if you do not have Jesus, you do not have true wisdom. So these are the implications that come from the text. If true wisdom comes from above, and Christ is seated in the heavenly places above, then true wisdom comes from Jesus. And if you do not have Jesus, you do not have true wisdom. No one in this world can claim to have wisdom without having Christ, because true wisdom comes from Christ. Now, go back to something I told you earlier, where false wisdom promotes self, not others. True wisdom promotes others, not self. It's turned on its head. Here's how you can identify the two things in this world, right? So you've got the false wisdom of the world. The false wisdom of the world promotes self, not others. But how do I know if it's true wisdom? True wisdom promotes others, not self. And where we bring these things together is this. This is done through humility and good works. Do you remember that at the very beginning? Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct and his work that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So this is done through humility and good works. What I want to do as we're going to close in this area, I don't mean we're going to close like right now, but we'll probably take about 10 minutes or so. I want to work through verse 17. Because verse 17 has so much meat there. I want to read it to you and we'll work through it. Here's why. I want to draw your attention there to verse 17. We're going to go through a little Bible student-esque time of the teaching, okay? And draw some application. Verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. And we're going to go through, it's pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. I want to work through all of those singularly really quickly. But what I want to draw your attention to before we do that is this. If you see in verse 17, but the wisdom that's from above is first pure. What this is doing, this is a way that the author James is trying to do this on the one hand and on the other hand. So what he's doing here is the wisdom of this world, or the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom that comes from above is on the one hand pure. And then he goes on to say this, but on the other hand, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy. So it's not that they're contradicting each other, but he's trying to get you to understand that the wisdom that God gives that is from him is pure. And that purity, it means this, it's true. It's tested. It stands the test of time. It's that idea of like, it's straight as an arrow. There's no problems with it. There's no weaknesses to it. It's sure. So on the one hand, this wisdom that God gives to you is 100% true, 100% right, and you will never be wrong. But on the other hand, what he's trying to do is, though you are right and 100% accurate and 100% pure in this, it's also, on the other hand, it's peaceable. And why this is important is because so many times God's people who have the wisdom from him come across so pompous. They come across so arrogant. They come across so like, I've got to figure out this world. This world's voting for Joe Biden. I can't believe them. What are they thinking, right? That's how Christians come across. And so James is trying to go, hey, on the one hand, you're right. Like, understand, you have pure wisdom. You're sound, you're good, you're true. But on the other hand, this wisdom is peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. It's not looking to fight constantly. It's not looking to go, I'm going to show myself right. You already know you're right. That's the one hand. But on the other hand, it's peaceable. So I want you to notice this. What I want to do is I want to give you these eight things. I want to work through these eight things together. And I would say these eight things that God's word tells us, it helps us promote others, not self. It's a wisdom that helps us promote others, not self. So let's take the first one, pure. But the wisdom that is from above is pure. We've looked at that as it's sound, it's true. But this pure even speaks of this. It speaks of having pure motives. So a wisdom that's from God has pure motives, no secret motives, no ulterior motives, no motives that are like, I'm projecting that my motivations are this, but really deep in my heart, I'm wanting this to happen. It's pure. It's pure motives. It's even this idea, is what I'm doing benefiting me the best or others the best? That's a good way to go. Are my motives pure? Is this benefiting me the best or others the best? Do I have secret intentions? So this is pure. We apply this wisdom. I acknowledge it. If I have pure wisdom, it's going to benefit others more than it benefits me. It's going to have good motives. But then he goes on and he says peaceable. Do you see that? Verse 17 says pure, then peaceable. This word peaceable, it means kindness towards others. Remember what we talked about? On the one hand, it's true. On the other hand, this wisdom is leveraged to give kindness towards others. I'd even say it like this peaceable. Is what I'm doing, are the decisions I'm making in this situation leading to peace towards others or stirring the pot? So true wisdom, when you walk in it, it's peaceable. Is this helping others? Is this edifying others? Is this building others up? Is it leading to peace or is it just stirring the pot? I'd even say it like this. I know I'm stirring the pot when I'm gossiping. The wisdom that comes from above is not a wisdom that gossips. The wisdom that comes from above is a wisdom that goes, I need to shut my mouth, not open it. The wisdom that comes from above is not, I have information and I really think that this person would love to know it. We could talk about it. We could know it and we could pray for it. And so I'm going to share this because we're going to be good Christians who work. No. That's false wisdom. That's stirring the pot. It's gossiping. It benefits nobody. It's not going to lead to peace. It's going to lead to strife and a blowing up of the situation. It's not kind towards others, especially those who are being talked about, even if it's true. So it's peaceable. But then he goes on to say this. If you look in verse 17, it says pure, then it says peaceable, then it says gentle. Gentle. So remember what we're talking about. On the one hand, it's pure. I'm right. How many times when we're right, it's like, I'm right, and we're not gentle. But saying on the one hand, I'm right, but on the other hand, I need to be gentle. This speaks of being quick to forgive others. That's really what he's trying to get us to understand is this gentleness. Hey, I'm right, and you need to know this. I'm being gentle, and I'm telling you this. I'm giving you wisdom. I'm seeing what I see because I want to be quick to forgive you. I'm being gentle, not quick to condemn, not quick to judge, just quick to wanting to forgive. It's even this idea. I may be right or justified in my feelings or actions, but I'm seeking with all my heart and energy to forgive you. Like, I might feel like vengeance. I might feel like getting back at you. And that might be a just feeling from a certain vantage point. But my whole effort and my heart is being guided and directed in wisdom to put forth all my energy to forgive you. I'm coming to you. I want to beat you to a pulp. But I'm coming to you to say, hey, you've sinned against me, and I want to forgive you. So could you please just confess to it? Could you please confess to it so I could forgive you? Because that's the wisdom that God's given to me. I need to be gentle. But then he goes on to say in verse 17, it's not just pure, then peaceable, then gentle. It's willing to yield. This is not good for California drivers. This willingness to yield. If you're not driving yet, you'll know very soon. But willing to yield, it's this idea. Slow to being stubborn. Dang it. Am I willing to listen to others quicker than I am to speak my mind? So the wisdom that comes from above, it's pure on the one hand. Remember, I'm right. I have the wisdom from above. But I'm still so willing to yield that I'm willing to go, I think I have the right wisdom, but if I'm proven wrong, if I need to yield here, I want to be quicker to listen than I am to talk. It's willing to yield. But I'm right. I have the wisdom. Yeah, but you're still willing to yield. It's slow to being stubborn. But then he goes on to say there, willing to yield. And then he says, full of mercy. Full of mercy. Am I quick to judge others or in a constant state of extending mercy? I want to extend mercy. I want to maybe speak of some people that's hard to extend mercy to, siblings. Are you full of mercy to your siblings? You don't understand how many times they've worn my shirt and I've told them not to. How many times they've come into my room and taken something and I knew it was them and I found it in their room and they told me it wasn't them, but it was right there where they, right? That's what siblings do. They lied to me. Full of mercy. It's hard with siblings. Parents, it can be hard to be full of mercy. That idea of I need to not be quick to judge. Parents can be hard. Teachers can be hard. Those who are indifferent towards you, those who look at you with just like a detest, I don't like you. You know just by the way they look at you that they don't like you, but are you quick to, or full of mercy, quick to extend mercy? Then he says there in verse 17 again, says full of mercy, and then it says, and good fruits. So full of good fruits. What I'd say here is this. The question you need to ask is my inner wisdom, the wisdom that I believe that God's given to me here because I have his spirit, I've been saved, is my inner wisdom displayed outwardly through good actions towards others. So people look at my good actions towards others, my gentle, my loving actions, my merciful actions, the servant's heart that I have. And when they see that outwardly, they go, man, that's a wise person. Look at how he serves. Look at how she serves. Look at the fruit there. There must be wisdom. Here's what I think can happen. If you have the wisdom internally that God's speaking of here, if you have it, if God's placed it there by his Spirit, then this is what happens. When you think well of others here and here, when you think well of others, it will be really easy to do well to others outwardly. So that's why it's speaking. What it's speaking of is this. You know someone is wise in thinking well of others when they're performing good things towards others. Because like, man, that came from them harvesting within their heart and their mind good thoughts towards them. And those good thoughts, those loving thoughts and intentions came outwardly by expressing it in servitude towards them. But then you go like this. If someone is just wronging people, if someone is just gossiping about them, or someone is just, you know, just being outright rude and mean, you know that it started here. You know that it started here, that what's been harboring inwardly is leading to bad fruit outwardly. So the scripture's trying to say, when you have wisdom here and you have these good, loving intentions towards people, it's going to be visible. It's going to come out. It's going to be that side hug, like, man, they've always side hugged me on the way to youth group. They've always smiled at me. They've always been real in that way. They've always been willing to have good conversations with me. They showed up when I went through that hard time. They gave me a phone call when I was struggling. They always prayed with me. Those are the things, like, I know that they're wise. It's there. And that's what we need to be known by. Then he says this. We got to move forward here. It says, without partiality. Now, a lot of people look at this in a way that it's not truly saying, but without partiality, it's this idea. It's the idea here that we believe the best. Oftentimes in the church, we'll say, love believes the best. Not the best way of saying that. Love thinks no evil. Love rejoices in the truth. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. So these are kind of ways and things that the scripture actually says where we kind of just try to put it under a very basic idea of love believes the best. But this idea of without partiality, if someone is getting Facebook messages, is... ding, ding. Here, I'll text you back. Nope, just kidding. Don't have Facebook on my tablet. But this without partiality, it's the idea of believing the best. And what I mean by that is this. There shouldn't be people in the church who are private investigators. And what I mean by that is this. When you believe the best of others, you don't go sin sniffing. And when you believe the best of others, you don't go, I saw something I don't like, and I'm going to go figure it out until they confess to it, and I'm going to become a private investigator. I'm going to go talk to all of their friends and see if what they've been doing is actually what I've been doing because I think they're doing that. That's partiality. It's I don't need to try to find all the dirty deeds about this person to try to categorize them into a position of like, everyone loves them, but I'm going to find something out about them. I'm partial towards them. Instead, I need to be loving towards them. And then finally, without hypocrisy. You see it there right at the end of verse 17, so you know I'm speaking scripture. Without hypocrisy. It's the idea of nothing to hide. I have nothing to hide. And this is one of the best ones. When you can truly live your life with godly wisdom in such a way that you're like, look at me, I got nothing to hide. You want to ask me a question? Ask me a question. I've got nothing to hide. I'm not being hypocritical. I'm not living in hypocrisy. I have nothing to hide. I'm not hiding some secret motive. I don't have any secret intentions behind the good things I do. I'm not involved in any secret sin. There is a truth, high school student, that the scripture says, the truth shall set you free. The truth is, even if you're in sin, the truth of acknowledging that sin, I'm confessing to you that I'm doing this. I got it out. Now I have nothing to hide. I'm not living in hypocrisy. That's great. It's a wonderful thing that the scripture's trying to help you walk in here because of what is being said in verse 18 now. What does verse 18 say? If you look, it says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. High schooler, please, you cannot have peace. You cannot have peace if you're living a double lifestyle of hypocrisy. Part of what the scripture is saying here when it says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You have to make peace with your own soul. I'm not saying that you save your own soul. What I'm saying is you have to acknowledge my soul's been in sin. And I'm not at peace because I've been living this hypocritical life where I've been living in such a worldly wisdom way that I come to youth group and my hands are raised, and my hands are clapped, and I'm singing the worship songs, and I come and I take notes, and I, you know, talk to one of the leaders, and I'm open with them, and I'm honest with them, but really you're playing the hypocritical part. You're a hypocrite. You have something to hide. And your whole life gets torn apart because you're holding on so tightly to the thing that you're hiding. Because you've so much projected, this is who I am, and you have to maintain that reputation. You have to maintain who you are. And so you're so compromised. You're so messed up. You're so torn apart because you're so afraid that people are going to finally see who you really are. And if you fall into that, and if you really like nurture that, please know that you can find yourself in such a place that you deny the very gospel that saves you. That is how serious that is. Because if you believe that you have to hide, if you believe you have to cover up, if you believe that you cannot ever be exposed, no one can ever know this about me, that's the very thing the gospel comes to expose. And it's the very thing that Jesus comes to say, I want to save you from that. That thing that you think you're hiding from everyone is the very thing that has enslaved you. That thing that you think, I've got it under control, no one needs to know, that was last year, that was last month, or I'm not doing that thing anymore, or I'm not that person anymore. That's the thing that Jesus goes, you need to confess that to me. And you may even need to go the distance and go, I need to confess that to a leader or to someone who's mature who can go, hey, that's hard to hear, but I love you. Let's work through this together. You're never going to, bless you, you're never going to have verse 18 take effect in your life if you play the part of a hypocrite. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, we'll truly close here. I promise it's been long enough. I could preach all night. There's something wrong with me. True wisdom promotes others, not self. I want you to understand that there are people in your life who this is difficult towards, to promote others rather than yourself. Parents, siblings, teachers, that's hard. But what I want to close with here is the gospel, and the gospel in this way. Do you realize tonight, like, can you come back to the gospel and recognize that Jesus promoted others, not himself? Like, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? You made him who knew no sin to become sin that we could be called the righteousness of God in him. Wait a second. Jesus denied himself, took my sin, became sin to promote me. True wisdom is seen in that humility, the humility of Christ. That Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, even death upon the cross is what the scripture says, that even though you sinned and you failed and you hurt God, yes, you, not the person who's hurt you, not the people who've offended you, not the people, that's the problem with what we do at times is we dismiss our sins like, no, but they, you don't understand what they've done. You don't understand what I've been through with that person. They've done this to me. I'm a victim. No, you're not a victim. The gospel says you're the culprit. The gospel says that you are condemned. The gospel says that you are guilty. The gospel starts with a guilty verdict on your soul. That the soul that sins shall die. And you need to understand that even though you sinned and you failed and you're the one that hurt God. Yes, you. You hurt God with your sin. That he still took the punishment for you. That if you believe in him, you shall not perish but have everlasting life. And if Jesus, who is God in the flesh, promoted me instead of himself, if that's true, if that's taken hold of my life, then the call of my life is very simple. I need to be like him and I need to promote others instead of myself. And then what that does is this. When you are just like Jesus, Jesus denied himself to promote me, I deny myself to promote others. That is when the gospel is seen. That is when people look at you and it's like, why would you promote me instead of yourself? Why would you do that? And you very clearly, I don't know how to preach the gospel. This is how you preach the gospel. Because Jesus did that for me. Gospel preached. Is it preached like fully and to the degree where it's like you explained every doctrine and everything you've ever learned in youth group? No. But sometimes, It's the simplicity of what I believe that Jesus has done for me causes me to act like him. Do you understand? It's not just believing the gospel. It's believing the gospel to such a degree that it changes my life. And I'm changed and I act like him. Just like when Jesus said, Lord, in that garden, in the last prayer, he says, you sent me, Jesus speaking to the Father, you sent me into the world. Now, Father, I send my people into the world. We are the representatives of Jesus. We are the ones that are to act like him. That is why it starts with such a radical belief and understanding of what Jesus has done for me. So then, that belief can change me to the place where I start acting like him. It will never be the other way around. It never can be. It never can be. I'll just do what Jesus says, but I've never really believed who he is. I'll clean myself up. I'll do the good works. I'll apply it. I'll do it in my own strength and my own power. That's never going to get you anywhere. It's only going to get you discouraged and frustrated 5 years from now when you're a college-age student and you're sitting there going, I've tried this Jesus thing for the last several years. No, you didn't try the Jesus thing. You tried moralism. You tried, I'm just going to do what the Bible says and not really fully depend on the gospel. It starts with a firm belief. Jesus denied himself and promoted me in the gospel. I therefore believe that so much to the core of my being and stake my life on it. I can do nothing but not promote others for him. It has to start with that transformation through the gospel. And then the gospel will sanctify you and make you who God wants you to be. Starts with God promoting you instead of himself through the gospel, and then you're called, if that's happened in your life, to promote others instead of yourself. That's the call in our life this week. Father, we come before you, we thank you so much, Lord, for just the truth that you made him who knew no sin to become sin, that we could be called the righteousness of God in him. And Lord, we are thankful, we are grateful, we are humbled. Just the work of the gospel in our lives. We're humbled at the work of your word in our lives tonight, this idea of false wisdom and true wisdom. I pray that tonight, Lord, you'd find students who believe the gospel, who have that true wisdom, that don't fall for the lies of the false wisdom, and that, Lord, you'd be honored and glorified. Lord, if there's anyone amongst us who has not fully believed the gospel, that, Lord, tonight you would help them to understand, you'd bid them to come, to repent, and believe in Jesus for salvation. And for those of us who have already done that, Lord, may we be stirred up, encouraged, built up, convicted to continue living this godly life you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.